if you've been with us the past couple weeks, we've been going through a series called Leave No Doubt. Leave No Doubt. We've looked at several instances in Scripture where Jesus moves in a mighty way, and he leaves no doubt as to who he is. And we've been trying to call ourselves to be people who leave no doubt, and that's great. And I hope you've bought into the idea of being someone who leaves no doubt, but I feel like it would be reckless and irresponsible for me not to paint the whole picture for you. See, it'd be easy to get up and give this rah-rah series of leave no doubt, let's be people who step out, let's rock and roll, let's do it for Jesus. It'd be reckless and irresponsible to not paint you the whole biblical picture of what that means. And I don't want to do that because I don't want you to commit to something you didn't know what you're signing up for. Like, I'm not trying to be some kind of salesperson, like, sign up for this, don't read the next 17 pages of the contract. I don't want to do that for you. And so I'm going to do something some would consider, and I worked in sales for years. This is a bad plan as far as sales. This is a real bad plan. To work 3 weeks to try to call us to leave no doubt, this week is a bad sales plan, but it's biblical. And so we're going to go after it. And we want to look at, now that Jesus moved, last week we talked about his death and resurrection, and he leaves no doubt. What does that mean for us individually and us as a church? What does that mean for us individually and together as a church? I want us to look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Those two verses alone, if you're looking for something to read this week, to fast on, to pray on, Romans 12, 1 through 2 is a great section of Scripture. We could spend the whole time trying to break this down today. We won't. But the one thing I want us to look at is, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a potent phrase. That's a potent calling, especially in light of what we looked at last week, where Jesus was betrayed, mocked, flogged, beaten, and then crucified. And now Paul in Romans has the audacity to look at us and go, "Now you offer yourself as a living sacrifice." What? I don't know about you. I read Romans 12 through 1, 1 through 2, and I feel a weight. I feel a weight. I feel like that's a lofty standard. You want me to live my life as a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God? I don't know if I can obtain that. I don't know if I can be that, but it's what Scripture calls us to. That's what Scripture calls us to. The first thing we've got to say, if we want to be someone as an individual that leaves no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value, Scripture would say the first place you've got to start is be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. That's the first thing that Scripture would say, is that's our calling. If you want to be someone who leaves no doubt, your life can no longer be about you. Your life has got to be bigger than you. It's got to be a living sacrifice. And you go, well, what does that even look like? What does that even look like? I would submit to you that every single one of us, whether we know it or not, is a living sacrifice to something or someone right now. Every single one of us right now, whether you know it or it's subconscious, is a living sacrifice to someone or something. For many of us, it could be the Lord, but some of us may be passionate about sports. My Atlanta United is struggling. We're like a fish out of water right now, okay? Or maybe you're a Georgia Bulldogs fan. Any of you guys excited? This is the year, right? We all know. Yeah, no, someone knows. It ain't y'all. I ain't going to say much to the Gators. We haven't found a quarterback that can throw 5 yards in like 10 years since Tebow left. But anyway, but maybe you're real passionate about your finances. You want to be real passionate about your finances. Or maybe you're real passionate about politics or a politician. All of us are a living sacrifice to something or someone, whether we know it or not. I guarantee you don't stumble into being a living sacrifice to the Lord without being intentional about it, though. And then the second part of this is how many of us have ever asked the Lord, "Lord, I want to know your will. I want to know your will." We feel confused, dismayed. We're not really sure what's going on in our life. And we ask, "God, I want to know your will. I want to know what you have for me." And this verse says something about it. We're like, "Oh, cool, okay, so I can know the will of God." But what does the context say before we can know the will of God? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will. It's hard to know the will of God in our life when we're a living sacrifice to everything but Him. It's hard to know the will of God in our life when we're a living sacrifice to everything but Him. And that's been true in my life. There's been so many times in my life where I go, God, I want to know your will. I want to know your will. And I pray for it, and I pray for it. And here's what God's response to Philip has been so many times. He points out something in my life that needs to change. Not the answer I was looking for. Not the answer I was looking for, but that's been God's response so many times in my life. When I'm like, God, I want to know your will. And God points out something I need to change. It's hard for us to know the will of God when we're a living sacrifice to anything else besides Him. So maybe you don't like Romans 12, 1 through 2. You go, I don't like Romans 12, 1 through 2. Give me what Jesus says about being someone who leaves no doubt. Let's go straight to the source. I don't want to hear what Paul has to say. Take me to Jesus. Fantastic. That's what we'll do. So Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. What does Jesus say about being somebody who leaves no doubt that He is who He says He is? What does Jesus say about being someone that says Jesus is of the greatest value? Let's go to the source. We've talked about Jesus the past 3 weeks. What does Jesus say? Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus says, if you want to say that you're following Me, if Jesus says, if you want to leave no doubt that I'm of the greatest value, He would look at us and say, deny yourself. Deny yourself. And then if you can get past that standard, that barrier, He goes, great, you're denying yourself. Now pick up your cross and follow Me. And in the context of what we talked about last week, if you're anything like me, you're like, what? What? We watched what Jesus went through last week. We saw Him be betrayed, flogged, mocked, beaten, and then crucified. So when Jesus says this, it hasn't even happened to Him yet. He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself. And so in the context of Jesus saying that, as someone who calls us that, but then also died on the cross, was resurrected, Jesus is essentially saying this. If you want to be someone who leaves no doubt, if you want to place value on Me, if you want to follow after Me, your life must be bigger than yourself. He looks at this, when you read through it, the Lord is saying, if nothing else to me, Philip, if you want to leave no doubt, Philip, if you want to leave no doubt that I'm of the greatest value, you must live a life that is bigger than yourself. Deny yourself, Philip. Pick up your cross and follow Me. If you're like anything like me, after you read Romans 12, 1 through 2, Matthew 16, 24 through 26, you go, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. That is a high standard. That sounds like something that's going to cost me. Like I told you, this is a terrible sales pitch to be a people who leave no doubt. But I don't want you to sign up for something you don't know the cost of. See, here's the thing. Romans 12, 1 through 2, Matthew 16, 24 through 26, there's no real gray area. So many times I feel like we read Scripture and we feel like it's complicated or it's unclear. Following Jesus, being someone who leaves no doubt, is not overcomplicated. We're either a living sacrifice to the Lord or we're not. We're either denying ourselves or we're not. We're either picking up our cross and following Jesus or we're not. Being someone who leaves no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value is not overly complicated, but it is incredibly difficult. It's not overcomplicated, but it's incredibly difficult. And so it's something that I don't think should be taken lightly. I don't think some pastor should get up for 3 weeks and go, let's be a people who leave no doubt. And we're all like, yeah, that's great. And we high five and we head back out. And we don't understand what we signed up for. We don't understand that Jesus says things to us like, deny yourself if you want to follow Me. P- pick up your cross if you want to follow me. We don't understand fully that Jesus says, be a living sacrifice. And that's your true act of worship. Have you ever thought about being someone like me who loves corporate worship? It's one of the things I look forward to every week is vertical church getting together for a time of worship. I love our band. I love getting to worship. It's one of my favorite things every week. But the scripture would say, your worship has not ended when Austin and the band stop. And I guarantee, I know the people in our band, they'd be heartbroken if they think that's the only time you worship is when they're playing. Scripture would say, your worship continues after the band stops by what you live your life for. You may be worshiping the Lord this morning, but you can go back out and start worshiping your politicians or your politics or your finances as soon as you leave the building. And so the scripture says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, and then be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Man, that was fun, wasn't it? You're like, man, is this guy still talking? Is it done? Like, I don't know if I can keep up with this. Welcome to my life. And so, but I want to look at the disciples. Because if I step back and think, okay, so Jesus leaves, no doubt. He gives this really lofty calling. Has anyone actually accomplished it? Has anyone actually gone for it? Has anyone actually lived their life at this point after reading this stuff? Has anyone actually tried to leave, no doubt? Or can we all just go home? Has anyone actually gone for this? And I think the people we've got to look at are the disciples. The people who followed Jesus around, who saw the miracles he performed, who went in and day out with Jesus. What did they end up doing? They're the ones who heard Matthew 16. They're the ones who heard him say, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. What did they do? So two of the people who are arguably the most influential people in the whole New Testament outside of Jesus, he's kind of a big deal, kind of the crux of it all, Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul are arguably the two most influential people outside of Jesus in the New Testament. Paul ends up writing most of the New Testament in letters to churches that he's helped plant. His name is actually Saul. If we pick up his story in Acts, his name is Saul. He's actually going around persecuting Christians. He's going around persecuting Christians, killing them, throwing them in jail, and Jesus meets him on a road to Damascus. You can look it up in Acts. Blinds him and says, why are you persecuting my church? And Saul goes from persecuting Christians to now starting churches. That's a drastic flip. He's had a drastic, life-changing moment with a man named Jesus. And then, obviously, Peter, one of the disciples we know about, says things like, Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I'll never deny you. And then denies Jesus. So what ends up happening to those two guys? Around the year 66 A.D., both Peter and Paul are killed for the faith. Paul is imprisoned by the Romans, and they end up beheading him. And Peter ends up being crucified, which Jesus alludes to in the scriptures. Around the year 66 AD, both men lose their life for the faith. James is the one who's actually recorded the New Testament. He's killed for the faith. According to most historical contexts that we have outside of the Bible, every last disciple dies for the faith, except for John. They tried to kill him. They threw him in a pot of boiling oil, and the man survived. He's the only one that we have some historical context that he dies of an old age, natural causes. Every other person that we know of, according to what historical context we have, was killed for the faith. It's actually one of the reasons I'm so convinced of Jesus being who he says he is. If every person who spent all that time with him was then persecuted, tortured, each one of them had a moment while they were being persecuted to finally go, I recant. Peter, James, everybody, I'm so sorry. I know we said we were going to do this. Jesus is a fraud. I'm not being tortured for this anymore. I'm out. I'm done. Enough. And according to everything we have, every last disciple looked death in the eyes and said, I know the one you didn't beat, and I won't deny him. According to everything we have, every last disciple looked death in the eye, and all they had to do was recant their faith in Jesus and say, we won't talk about him anymore. He's a fraud. He's a fake. And every last one of them said, you'll have to kill me. You'll have to kill me. I won't stop talking about Jesus because he is who he says he is. He is of the greatest value. And you go, gosh, that's making me feel worse. I thought Romans 12 and Matthew 16 was worse. Now I feel worse. You're telling me I'm going to have to die for the faith? No. No. I'm telling you that following Jesus will have a cost, though. It's going to have to look like denying yourself and picking up your cross and being a living sacrifice. But every last disciple leaves no doubt that Jesus is who he says he is. Every last one of them would not recant. If there was anyone who knew it was fake, if anyone, one of them knew, yeah, we overpowered the Roman guards. We broke Jesus out of the tomb. We hid the body somewhere else. One of them would have recanted. I don't know about you. Put yourself in their shoes. There's no way. I won't get into the details. If you want to look it up, you go. There's no way I'm going through what some of those guys went through for a fraud. Not a chance. The first day they throw me in prison and I'm away from the food I like, I'm like, I'm out. I'm out, guys. All they had to do was recant, and they wouldn't. So we want to be people who leave no doubt. It starts with us each individually. Each of us individually looking at the Lord and saying, will I be someone that is a living sacrifice unto you, Lord? Will I be someone that denies myself? Will I be someone that's willing to pick up my cross? But what does that mean for us as a body? What does that mean for us as a body, as a church, right? Because life is supposed to be bigger than us. Life is supposed to be bigger than us. So what does that look like for us? I want to go over some things that we will be about as Vertical Church. The first thing at Vertical Church, we will be someone who takes Jesus up when he says the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited about Chris Miller's position is he leads us to do that, is to go out into our communities. We're going to go to Blairsville. We're going to go to Blue Ridge. We're going to go to Morganton. We're going to go to Murphy and the surrounding counties, and we're going to go look to serve in our community and say, we want to leave no doubt that Jesus loves you, that he is of the greatest value, and in order to do that, we will serve. We will look to serve those inside of our church and love them well because Jesus calls us to that standard. We want to be a church that leaves no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value, then we've got to start with his greatest command. We've got to start with his greatest command. If we can't get that first command that Jesus gave right, we can't get anything else. So we're going to be a church that looks to serve in our community. So many of you last year came out to serve Sunday. We had a fantastic turnout. We had an opportunity to serve so many in our community. I'm so proud of you guys. I want you to know Chris is working on another serves project. We're bringing that back. And not only are we bringing it back, we're going to be intentional and be consistent with it. Because that's what Jesus calls us to. We have this audacious and crazy idea that what if we're just a church that just banks on what God calls us to? What if we just bank on that? Let's see what happens if we really try to bank on the things Jesus calls us to. And the second thing is we're going to be a church who, if the Lord opens the doors, we're going to start other campuses. We're going to start other campuses. And you go, Phil, I don't mean to be that person, but if you looked around, we don't even own our own building yet. It appears we're renting still, good sir. So why are you talking to me about other campuses? Why are you talking to me about other campuses? We don't even own our own campus, bro. He's starting to be like, I don't know about COVID testing on Philip, but we might need a drug test on Philip. He seems to be a little out there. But here's what I want you to ask yourself. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Is it because someone invited you and you're trying out this Jesus thing, seeing if it's what it's all about? Are you here today because you're a Christian? If you are here today because you are a Christian, someone passed the torch to you. Someone passed the torch to you. You're here today because there was disciples who gave their life to pass the torch, to keep the faith going. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, people have been passing the torch until Jesus comes back. And some of you go, well, Philip, I don't know if you've looked around the world. It's coming apart. Jesus is coming back soon. He may be. He may be. Every reason more to be a church when Jesus returns to be found being obedient. Every more reason to be found being obedient when Jesus returns. You see, the temptation I'm watching so many Christians go through is they're going, I'm calling it. I'm calling it. Jesus is coming back. I'm calling it. And as Jesus returns, they're going to be like, I called it, Jesus, I called it. And he goes, then why have you been sitting on your butt if you knew it was coming? And so at Vertical Church, yeah, you can clap. That's cool. At Vertical Church, whether he returns today or 100 years, we are going to look to be a people who pass the torch. When he comes back, Jesus will find Vertical Church being faithful and obedient. We'll be out serving. We will be out passing the torch. We will be doing everything we can to make his name great. And so, yeah, we may not own our own building just yet. We're working on that. That's coming. But I want you to know we're going to start other campuses for the sole reason that there's people in this country who are no longer engaged with Jesus. They've tuned him out. They don't want anything to do with him. And then there's another group of people, as astonishing as it is, especially in the Bible Belt, they've never heard the real gospel. They've never heard that there was a man and his character is he wants to forgive, that he lived a life and died on the cross and rose again. They don't know that. They may have heard some whispers or some rumors. They heard something on TV one time, but they've never heard the real gospel. No one sat down who's cared about them and said, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you, and he invites you to follow him. And so we're going to look to pass the torch to as many people as we possibly can. Our goal at Vertical Church is not to collect as many Christians as we can, get inside the building, that's great, and we'll all huddle our torches together. No. Let's go pass the torch. There's too many people who are like you and I, and at one point we didn't know Jesus. There's too many people out there like that. We will be a church, if the Lord will open the doors, we will pass the torch to as many people as we possibly can. And in order to do that well, it can't stop with our own country. It can't stop with our own campuses. At Vertical Church, we will look to send missionaries, if the Lord will allow, to every continent. To every continent. Yes, Antarctica. There's actually a base on Antarctica where they do a lot of scientific research. And I guarantee you, they need the gospel there. And so you go, Philip, I thought you were crazy. You're literally insane. You're literally insane. You're going to go email the leadership team. I don't know about this interim pastor. I believe he's completely loopy. But here's the thing. If you've listened to me for the past couple weeks, I believe, according to 1 Corinthians 1, that every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. I believe that God deposits Holy Spirit inside of you if you are a Christian. And here's what I believe. That Holy Spirit that's been deposited in you in Blairsville, Georgia, is no lesser than the Holy Spirit that's been deposited in people in Atlanta, Georgia. I believe the Holy Spirit that's been implanted in you is no different than the Holy Spirit in Nashville, Tennessee, or San Antonio, Texas, or over in Asia. You did not get a lesser than Holy Spirit in North Georgia. And so I don't care if we're in North Georgia. I don't care if we're a small town. I care what the Bible has called us to. And the Bible calls us, go make disciples. And so we didn't get a lesser than Holy Spirit in Blairsville, Georgia, in Morganton, Georgia. We didn't get a lesser than. And we're going to be a people who look to pass the torch. We're going to look to send people out. We're going to look to be obedient to what God has called us to. We're not going to back down just because we're from the North Georgia mountains. So if you come to Vertical Church, I hope you want to be a part of passing the torch to as many people as we possibly can. So maybe you've seen the number 1,023. We've thrown that number out. We want to raise up 1,000 leaders, 1,000 people who want to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value, 1,000 people that want to pass the torch to help us start other campuses, to be somebody who points people to Jesus, who say, I want to be a living sacrifice. And we want to raise up 23 missionaries to send out across this world to pass the torch to people who've never heard the gospel. There's people on this planet who, if we told them about Jesus, they'd have no idea who we are talking to. Not on our watch. Not on our watch. Not while this group of people has had the torch passed to us. Not on our watch. We'll do everything we possibly can to pass the torch to people like that. And so that's who we are. That's who we are. That's what we want to be about. And you feel, Philip, that's weighty. That's difficult. I don't know if that's what I signed up for. I thought I was just coming to a church. Yeah. But that's what a church is supposed to be about according to the Bible. And so that's what we're going for. It's an open invitation. It's not overly complicated, but it is difficult. but it is difficult. And so that's why I want us to have this moment, but I also want to take some of the weight because I get it. If I'm putting myself in your shoes, because I can, because I'm the one having to read this, I feel the weight of this. I feel the weight of this. I feel the weight of having to be a living sacrifice, of denying myself, picking up my cross. I feel the weight of, oh my gosh, we're going to start other campuses. Oh my gosh, we're going to send mission. I feel the weight. And I want to encourage you with this. Vertical Church, the results are not on us. The results are not on us. The obedience is on us. And so Vertical Church, all we have to ask ourselves with each and every day is not what's happened, not how big we are, have we got the campuses, have we sent them? We don't have to ask ourselves that question. What we have to ask is, am I being obedient today? Am I being obedient today? Because we can't change tomorrow. Maybe you walked in here today and you've done some things yesterday you're not proud of. Maybe you want to go back and change. You can't control yesterday. You can't control tomorrow. You can influence tomorrow with what you're doing today, but you can't control tomorrow because it hasn't happened yet. Each and every one of us gets today. Each and every one of us gets today. What will we be about today? Who will we be for today? The results are not on us, but the obedience is. And so I want us to look at a couple verses we close out. Philippians 4:15-18. Philippians 4:15-18. I want to give you a little context as Paul is writing this. We've already learned how things turn out for Paul on this side of eternity. But Paul in Philippians 4:15-18 says this. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Does Philippians 4:18 sound similar to Romans 12:1-2? Does Philippians 4:18 sound familiar in light of Romans 12:1-2? And so here, some of you may panic. Oh my gosh, this is about tithing. This is about money. No, it has nothing to do with tithing. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about being generous. I'm talking about being a people who give. The last pillar of Vertical Church is I want us to be a church who's generous. Who's generous. I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is going to send our financial team into a panic. I'm not overly concerned with giving to the church. I think as long as we as a church are obedient to the Lord, He'll bring in the finances we need. I'm not overly concerned with that. What I want us to be marked by is the mark that we're generous as a people. And you may think reading this text, it's strictly about finances, but it's not. You see, if we expand, if I had time to go over all the context of this letter, what you would see is Epaphroditus brought a financial gift to Paul because Paul was in prison, and in prisons, they didn't feed you. If you didn't have the money to buy food, you would just starve. You were done. You were toast. So the Philippians hear this. They know he's in prison. They know he has no means, so they send a financial gift. But arguably the greatest gift the Philippians sent was Epaphroditus. He served Paul while he was in prison. He didn't just deliver the gift. He was the gift. He came and served with his time. He took care of Paul. And see, church, if I can just take a moment to commend you, the time I've been with Vertical, I'm so proud of how many of you are generous, not just financially, but with your time. I don't have to get up and give this message and try to get this to be a starting place for us. I get to give this message and implore us to keep running our race with perseverance, because this isn't new to some of you. I'm so honored. Our staff is so honored to serve alongside of so many of you who mimic the culture and attitude and posture of Epaphroditus. I'm not just going to be generous financially, but I'm going to give with my time. And that's something I want to be. I want to be like Epaphroditus. I want to be generous. I want to give to kingdom things. I guarantee if you spent time in prayer, the Lord would reveal kingdom causes to you to give to. One of mine I'm very passionate about is human trafficking. I give to organizations that go across this world to go rescue people out of human trafficking and not only save them in the physical standard, but they also share the gospel with them. And I don't say that to, oh, look at Philip, he gives to human trafficking. What I'm saying is God's got something inside of you. God's got something inside of you that he wants to fuel you to be like Epaphroditus, to be generous towards, to make a kingdom impact. See, I believe, like I've talked about, the Holy Spirit inside of you is no lesser than the Holy Spirit inside of me. And there's kingdom causes inside of each and every one of you to make an impact for the Lord. So I encourage you, if you're not already, join in with the prayer time, the fasting time on Fridays, and start asking the Lord, what does it look like for me to leave no doubt? Where do I need to be generous with my time? Where do I need to be generous with my finances? Because maybe the time you serve is not inside Vertical. Maybe it's with a kingdom organization and mission. It's not a lesser than. It's not a lesser than if it's not at Vertical. But you'll be being part of our culture by doing so. So as we close this out, I submit to you my terrible sales pitch to be someone that leaves no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. And here's the thing. Your decision is not between you and I. Your decision to leave no doubt, to take on this journey of denying yourself and being a living sacrifice and being part of what God wants to do with this church is not between you and I ultimately. It's a moment between you and the Lord. And so as we close out this service, I want to give you a moment. Whether it's online or in the building, I want you to have a moment of, God, do I really commit to being a living sacrifice? Do I really commit to leaving no doubt? Do I really commit to denying myself and picking up my cross? Because you've heard, it's not overcomplicated, but it is very difficult. And so, Lord, we give you this time. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move, to make us who we need to be. God, I fully believe that you have a kingdom plan for every person that is engaging with the message today. They have a plan, they have a purpose in the kingdom, Lord, to serve you. And so, Holy Spirit, please move, please beckon hearts, draw people to you. I pray that people won't make decisions lightly to follow you, God, but they'll understand there's a cost, there's a weight, and they want to do it because they love you, Jesus. I pray that our church here at Vertical, we will be marked by obedience. There will be a church who loves you, Lord, and we want to pass the torch. We want to be obedient. Lord, we love you. Please lead us and guide us in all that we do, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's worship in this moment.